healing and healing. But if you think about that, what was it that the people were seeing when he healed? They were seeing the power of God manifested. And it was just awesome. It was extraordinary what he was doing with a word, with a touch. He was reversing something that was irreversible. He was healing. So they were seeing the power of God, but they were seeing that the power of God and the work of God was good. And it was so good. It was so good because people were being healed and families were being put together and whole lives were being recovered and joy was being returned. And there must have been so much joy as he travelled through these towns and villages healing. The power of God, good, and bringing so much joy and so much wholeness. Think of it. It's glorious. That's the context. And great crowds followed him. And then we read, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And so what he's teaching is in the same spirit. It is the goodness of God to bring wholeness, to set people free, to bring joy, to heal what is broken. That's his teaching as well. And his healing was like the earthly side of his work, and the teaching is like the spiritual side. One was for the body, this is for the soul. And later, the Lord was to speak these wonderful, wonderful words. Looking out upon the people, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the picture that he's speaking of is of a people bearing a heavy yoke and pulling under that yoke a heavy burden. And he looks upon them and sees this burden and the struggle, and he says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, deep rest. Learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. The yoke you're bearing now, you're labouring under. My burden is light. Now you're heavy laden. These are the words, and this is the promise of the Lord. This describes all of his teaching. Come to me, learn from me, I will give you rest. So as we continue through this teaching in the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching is part of this teaching to give us rest, to make us whole, to set us free, to give us joy, to put together what is broken. That's the purpose of his teaching. And we need to see that. So with two parts today in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, in which we see how we need to set our priorities. And then the second part, verses 25 to 34, where we see how we can be free, set free for his kingdom. So let us begin by reading these verses, 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So when he's speaking about treasures, we can think of it in simple terms. We can think of it in terms of money. But really what he's speaking about is what we value most. That's your treasure. The thing that you value most. And as we read these words and the subsequent teaching, the Lord is speaking about very basic things like money, like having enough to buy food and clothing and so on. But these are the words which he spoke 2,000 years ago to be the teaching for people for 2,000 years and more. And people in all different situations and all different circumstances. So when we think of some of this teaching, we don't think, well, I'm not worried about my next meal. I'm not worried about what to wear. But that's not the point. He's illustrated principles plainly and boldly in this manner. And we need to learn from it and apply it. If he tried to speak into the circumstances in which we find ourselves living in so much wealth and comfort, it would be much more complicated, but this is clear. Our treasure is what we value most. So he says, don't do that, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why does he mention moths? He mentions moths because in the first century, and for a long time, wealth was often manifest in clothing. To have good clothes was something very special. It wasn't so easy to have very good and comfortable clothing. So that's the reason the moths are there. So what if your treasure is not in the earth, then it's secure. What you value, you can hold on to. But if what you value is on the earth, most probably, you can lose it. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is the principle. That is the point, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. That which is most valuable to you. And this issue, the issue of your heart, is the issue. And in the scripture we know it's spoken about quite a bit in Proverbs, you know, keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for out of it come the issues of life. What's in your heart is going to determine your life, what sort of life you live and what happens to you, whether you walk down a road which is going to be destructive or one that's going to be fruitful. It all turns upon what's in your heart. So then, in relation to this, he then speaks his parable, or it's like a parable. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. That is, you have one organ for seeing. And if that's good, you will see, and you will see light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. No matter how brightly the sun is shining, you'll see nothing. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, this is a little bit tricky. What exactly is he meaning? Well, one way of understanding this, and it may not be the only way, is simply to say the eye in this picture is like our mind. And the light is our wisdom. That is, it's what we do with our mind, it's very much akin to what he's already said. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be. So what is the wisdom that we're living by? With our mind we can hear, think about, appreciate, decide on the way that we're going to go, on the walk that we're going to walk. But what if the light, so to speak, if we're not receiving true light, if we're not receiving guidance from heaven, if we're not getting true wisdom, then our wisdom will, in a sense, be darkness. And, you know, it's like, you know, picture, the Word of God is here, the wisdom of God is here, we're able to hear him, we're able to learn from him, we can sit at his feet and drink it in and learn this heavenly wisdom. But if our hearts are turned, if our treasure's on the earth, if we're running after things which are vain and which we can so easily lose and certainly will lose when we leave this world, then even though the light is shining, we're receiving nothing. We're shut to it. I'm sure many of you may have had that experience where you're speaking glorious truth to people and they're hearing nothing. It's like as if they're completely deaf because their heart is somewhere else. It's a horrible thing to see. And that's what he's speaking about. And then he said, no one can serve two masters. And when we read that, we think, well, actually, that's not true. Because you can have two jobs, can't you? You can work two jobs. Sure, you can work two jobs. But that's not his picture. Because the word that he's using, masters, means somebody who is supreme in authority. In other words, he's saying you can't be owned by two people at the same time. You know, you think of a slave who was owned by his master. That master has full control, full authority in his life. You can't serve two such people. One person has everything, there's nothing left for the other. That's the picture. No one can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then you cannot serve God and money. But money is being used here to make the point. Of course, we can be attracted by money and can serve money, but he's talking about the treasure on earth. You know, for you, money may be nothing, but reputation is everything. You know, it just depends where your heart is, what your treasure is, what do you value. And he's saying you cannot serve God and money. And the context is masters. So what he's saying is, what does God require of us? Answer, everything. Our whole heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And what does money or earthly treasure require of us? Everything. And this is the point that he's making. We might think that we can have a little bit here and a little bit there. I can What people say, well, you shouldn't be too extreme, you know. You should keep things in balance. Have a nice relationship with God and at the same time have a nice relationship with the world. Get a bit from both, you know. Get God's blessing and get the world's blessing as well. But this is the thing that he is contradicting and saying, no, no, no. You can look like you're doing that, but you are despising your God. It will not be fruitful. It will not be profitable. So, remember those words that we read? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here is rest. Here is rest for your soul. Here is that wholeness pictured in his healing. It's here, recognizing, oh, I can't serve two masters. I need to give myself wholly to him. There is rest. We might think, no, no, there is loss. There is slavery. There I miss out on everything. But this is the teaching of Jesus. He knows. He knows the human heart. He knows the human condition. And he knows what's good for us and what's best for us. And he's telling us. And it's up to us to hear and to respond. So, you know, we can reflect, and that's what we should do with his teaching. We reflect. We say, is your treasure on earth or in heaven? What do you value? What really matters for you? And then, of course, the follow-up question, well then, where is your heart? What do I value? Where is my heart? And then, what about my wisdom? That which guides my life. That is sort of those parameters or criteria or whatever it is that enable me to make choices. My wisdom. Oh, I wouldn't do that. But I would do this. Well, that's your wisdom in action. But is your wisdom light or darkness? Is your wisdom what you've received from the Lord? Is it his instruction? Or is it just earthly wisdom? Just, it's all about me wisdom. And then the question is, well, who or what are you serving? Because you're certainly serving something or someone. And his reminder, you cannot serve God and earthly treasure. You can't do both. So we have the opportunity, because of his word, because of the scripture, to look into our own life and ask these questions of ourselves. It's not easy to know the answer. It's not easy to know our own heart. But thankfully, we can come to the Lord and say, search me and try me and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the life everlasting. Search me and know me. Show me, Lord, what I can't see, what I'm blind to, and give me the benefit of that glorious heavenly wisdom. You know what James spoke about, the wisdom that is from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that I want to live by. And his plain and clear teaching to us is it's one or the other. It cannot be both. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we move on. Verse 25 through to verse 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add, well, my translation says, one cubit to his stature, but that we'll talk about that in a minute. And so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, when we see therefore, we take note. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, practical help. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, as if that was the most important thing. And how many of us worry about what we will eat or what we will drink? We have such an abundance. We're not frightened about where our next meal may come from. But if you were, even if you were, the Lord says that's not the most important thing. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Clothing, are you warm enough? No, that's not the most important thing. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And the answer of that, to that, of course, is, well, yes it is. In Genesis we read that we are not simply an animal, but that we were created in the image of God. Let us make man in our own image. A special creation. And God breathed into him and man became a living being. Something from God was imparted to this creature, this created being, to make him unique and in the image and the likeness of God. And in Psalm 8, we read, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. What's going on? That's what the psalmist is saying. What's your purpose? What are you doing? What is man? And Jesus said, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes, there is a dimension beyond the physical. And that dimension is the dimension that makes us a person, not just a thing, not just an animal. But that dimension distinguishes us and makes us those who live and who can live forever. This soul goes on. So he says, do not be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. A glorious illustration. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather their food into barns. Yet your, not their, your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't have a heavenly Father. You do. He cares for the birds. Are you not of more value than they? One of those huge understatements, isn't it? Are we of more value than the birds? So much more value, which was to be proven when he laid down his life for us. so much more value, so much more precious, known, loved. And we sense that, don't we? We may know only a little of his love, but one thing we sense is that I am not a thing. I am a person. I have consciousness. I am aware. I am somebody. Not in the sense of somebody being very famous, but I'm a unique individual. I am aware. I am a person. And that is the first sign, so to speak, or touch of our knowledge of our value. We sense our value, and we sense the value of others. A human life is so much more than the life of an animal, because God created us in his own image. But then he goes on and says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? My translation says a cubit to his stature, but it's a Hebrew expression. And we think about, you know, obviously to add 18 inches, to add half a meter to your height would be quite an achievement. But that's not what he's talking about. You might live for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or 80 years, but your anxiety cannot extend your life for 5 minutes. Our time, our appointed time of departure, is not in our hands. Anxiety is not going to change that. But then he goes on. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, wildflowers, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. But I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And maybe they didn't appreciate that until microscopes and so on were invented, and they saw the depth of the beauty in these living things that God created. But they're so expendable. He does this for the grass, but today it's alive, tomorrow it's used, when it's dried up, it's used for fuel in a fire. If that's what God does for the flowers, what about you? Does he care about you? Can he clothe you? I can particularly remember this verse speaking to me while I was by myself walking up a mountain up a hill in Switzerland, feeling rather down and lonely and, you know, not getting anywhere. And then beside the path there was this little flower, a beautiful little flower growing there, just like a weed probably. But I remembered this verse, "Oh, you of little faith, look at the flowers. They're speaking to you. This is what your God, this is what he can do. Does he care for you? Yes. Is he going to make me as beautiful as that flower? No. But life and beauty, eternal beauty, yes, that's what he's about. How much more will he clothe you in salvation, in peace, in rest for your soul? This is our God. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Why not? Is this simply a rule? No. I mean, what he's saying is, you don't need to be anxious. Don't be anxious. You don't need to be anxious. All these things the Gentiles seek after. The Gentiles are those who have, uses that word because they have no knowledge of God, the true God. They know nothing of him. But you do. The people who don't know God are doing this. Why are you doing it? You don't need to. Your heavenly Father knows that you need food and clothing and you need sleep and you need all these things. He knows. And he will guide you and care for you and lead you in the way that provides those needs. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So, don't be anxious. You don't need to be anxious. But do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these lesser things, will be added to you. So he says, seek first. This is the priority. This is what he's, this is the wisdom of God. This is the Lord Jesus teaching us how to find rest for our souls. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean? The kingdom of God is where the Lord reigns. And in the first instance, now, in our present time, he needs to reign in us. That means to have authority in us. That is, we listen to him and we do what he says. That's having authority, isn't it? The one you obey has authority. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And haven't we heard this before? He taught his disciples to pray, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the heart of the disciple, isn't it? To seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, your will, first of all in my life, and then enable me to bring the kingdom to others. Seek first the kingdom of God. Why should we do that? Well, because it's an extraordinary privilege that we have, called to know God. You know, we are so much attracted by the opportunity to know secrets. We are so much attracted to the idea of conspiracies because we want to know secrets. Things that other people don't know. We want to go behind the scenes and see what's really happening. But here we're called to know God, to enter into that realm which is unseen. What a privilege, and it's wide open to us. The Lord said to his disciples, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The door is open for us. We can enter. We can know him. He will gladly respond to our response to him. He will gladly come and teach us and be our life and our wisdom. He's willing. Are we willing? So it's a great privilege that we're called to. That's why we would respond. What an opportunity. And again, you know, we could look at this and say, oh, this is terrible. What am I going to miss out on? You know, if I pursue the kingdom of God, I'm going to miss out on all this other stuff. It's going to corrupt me and ultimately betray me and leave me empty and desolate. I have this privilege. And I can seek the kingdom of God first. I can make that the first priority because I have a Father in heaven who knows me, who knows my circumstances, who knows everything about me and has pledged to care for me as a father. And this is that narrow way that the Lord spoke of. And there's only one way, and this is the narrow way that his disciples are called to. Remember, he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. There's one way. He's telling us this. There's a broad way, easy way, quite a busy way, highly populated. Many people go that way. But there's another way. Fewer people choose this way. But this is the way for his disciples. Therefore, he says, another therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I'm sure that was said with a smile. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let it do the worrying. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Deal with today. When can you serve God? Yesterday? Too late. Tomorrow? It hasn't come yet. When can you serve God? Today. Only today. So he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, deal with today. Live today well. Make sure today is good. And then tomorrow, do it again. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us today. That was the prayer he taught his disciples to pray. Provide for us today. Whatever we need, let us get through today well. So, sum it all up. Summary. What have we heard from the Lord? The first thing, we need to search our own heart. What do we value most? And that's not easy. He said that's not easy to search our own heart. To know our own heart is not easy. But if we dare, and if we're serious, then we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me where the idols are, what the idols are, what I'm serving. Deal with me deep, step by step. It won't be all in one day, but search me. And then we need to trust in the goodness of our Father in order to be free from anxiety, in order to be able not to be possessed by our anxieties and governed by them, but to seek the kingdom and to be governed by the Lord. It's this or that. And we need to pursue his plan and his purpose for our life as the first thing, seeking first the kingdom. Lord, I want your will first. What is your goal in life? Can you tell me your goal in life in one sentence? Something simple, clear, plain. What about something like to know the will of God and to do it? Is that your goal in life? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pursue his plan and his purpose for your life. That's what I want. I want him to order my life so it's fruitful, so it's useful, so in my old age I don't look back on wasted years and bad choices one after another after another. God forbid. No, order my life and let it be fruitful and useful. And I need to learn to deal with each day's challenges each day. I can't deal with tomorrow's challenges. I'll deal with today's challenges. And I'll focus on living today well and overcoming today's difficulties and temptations, and then face tomorrow when tomorrow comes, having lived wisely today. So the Lord says to all the people, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I promise you, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, easy to approach, willing to listen, willing to care. And you will find rest for your souls. For don't believe the lie that his yoke is dreadful and to serve him is the worst thing. Don't believe the lie. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that your words, which are so clear and so straight, would be heard, and that we would not be those who are blind to the light, but those who see and those who walk in it. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we pray that this resolve in our own hearts might be absolutely clear, that we will follow, we will learn from you, we will pursue you, we will trust you, and by your grace we will overcome. So Lord, work in us, we pray, each of us. Meet us where we are and take us on. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.